chapter 8, verse 28. We had originally planned when we started Romans back in May to take about a year going through. I just felt like Martin Lloyd-Jones took 12 years going through Romans. And I'm no Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I thought we would just get, you lose yourself, you know, you can't see the forest because of all the trees sometimes, but if we went any quicker, that we wouldn't give adequate time to the various things that are taught in there. So I had intended to take about a year, but I really feel like in this particular area, God has slowed us down some. Actually, when I give you my outline, I had intended to cover 4 points today, but going through them this morning and talking and praying with Howard on the phone, I felt like it's probably going to be more like one of them, because we want to look at providence this morning and the subjects that are covered in this section. I'm sorry, you guys. There's difficult. There's difficult subjects in this section, and I'm talking to people who've been through. Hope we don't just all have to go home right here. Who've been through not one but two church splits. Thank you, Sherry. And I take that very seriously. And some of you have been through a church that split over the whole issue of Calvinism and Arminianism. And I've told you guys I'm not a Calvinist. And I am truly not a Calvinist, nor am I an Arminian. And there's passages here that you have to be, that will, I don't think it'd be adequate to spend what I think is going to be quite a bit of time on providence and then to kind of race through those. And I don't want to misunderstand them, and I don't want to twist God's word as well. And so I was going to ask you guys to please stand. We'll read through the passages. I doubt that we'll go through them all this morning. And we'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. He says, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's the lesson, ultimately, I want us to take from that. But Father, as we go through this passage, and it's your word, Lord, and we don't want to turn away from anything you've written in your word. You said that you will look upon the one who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at your word. I certainly tremble at your word this morning, Lord. These are your sheep, and they've been through so much already. I pray, Lord, you would help us just to understand your word, and on one hand, not take away from your glory and majesty and sovereignty and your providential working all things after the counsel of your own will. And on the other hand, not take away from your love for every single person you've created, and the reality that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they repent. Lord, we know no human system can contain your mind. And there are things in here that we simply will not understand. Help us to let you be God. to be still and know that you're God, to be diligent, to do our best to understand your word and to live by your word. But when it's all said and done, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that our understanding will lead to praise, to doxology, Lord, that we could say with Paul, if God be for us, who be against us? And rejoice in that. And say, well, the depth of the wisdom, the knowledge of God, who's been your counselor? No one has. Of you and to you and through you are all things. To you be the glory, world without end. For Christ's sake, Lord, amen. Please be seated. In Genesis chapter 22, the scripture says that God tested Abraham. And he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him up as an offering. And the scripture says, Abraham, and the wording actually is that Abraham immediately obeyed God. He got up in the morning and he got his servants, he got the wood, got the fire, got his son, and headed to Moriah. And on the third day, when he saw Moriah from afar, he told the servants, wait here. My son and I are going to go and worship, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to join you. Now, as far as we know, nobody had ever been risen from the dead at that time. There hadn't been any, no recorded resurrections. And yet Hebrews 11 says that somehow by faith, Abraham, he figured, look, this is the son of promise. God's going to do all these things through him. The only thing I can conclude is God's going to raise him from the dead. And so Abraham, by faith, set out. And Isaac said to his dad, he says, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? And no doubt Abraham was numb for these 3 days, walking in obedience to God. And he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham was speaking prophetically, but I doubt that he realized he was at that time. I don't know, maybe he just didn't know what to say. He didn't want to tell Isaac, you are the offering. At least at this time, Isaac obviously didn't know he was. So Abraham took Isaac to this mountain of Moriah, the place God showed him. He built an altar. He put wood on the altar. And the scripture says he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar, and as he was raising his knife to kill him, the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham and said, no, don't kill him. Now I know that you fear God. And then Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he came and offered up the ram in place of Isaac. And the scripture says that Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. And then Moses says, writing in his day, that as it's said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, the scripture tells us about 1,000 years later, David bought a threshing floor from Araunah the Jebusite in the end of 2 Samuel. And he bought that and he said, this is where Solomon's going to build the temple, on this spot. Well, that is Mount Moriah. That became the Temple Mount. Now, 2,000 years after this time of Abraham, the Son of God was offered up. God did provide himself, literally. The Son of God became the Lamb for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God did provide that. And I can't prove it to you, but I suspect when God gives us all the facts at the end of the age, we will find that the very spot that Abraham was going to offer up his son is the very spot where God did offer up his son. As we will see, God willing, next week, God who spared not his own son, will he not freely give us all things? But it says, the Lord will provide. And here we're introduced, really for the first time in scriptures, to the glorious providence of God. Think how many things have to fit together for God to fulfill just this one prophecy 2,000 years later, let alone the hundreds of prophecies that he's made concerning Christ. It's a very fascinating, wonderful thing. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are many secret and hidden things within the providence of God, but there are many things God has revealed for our comfort, our encouragement, and our joy. And we're going to look at them this morning. Now, Paul's still expounding the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone and all its implications, its consequences. We've been seeing this whole time. We saw in chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 8 is really the Holy Spirit chapter. He's mentioned very little up until chapter 8, and then he's mentioned throughout chapter 8. Because he's working on our behalf. He's the one who is sanctifying us. He's brought us to Christ. He's given us a new heart. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with God, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And as we saw last week, the scripture says that if we pray anything according to God's will, he hears us. That is, he answers in the affirmative. We get what we prayed for. Well, when the Holy Spirit is praying, God always prays for the will of God. And his prayer is always answered. And we know from the context, he's praying that we're conformed to the image of Christ, that Christ is glorified in our life. And now we're going to see somewhat in more detail how his plan is carried out. And what I wanted you guys to take away from this today is that everything that happens in our lives, everything that happens in your life, happens in fulfillment of God's plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what I want you to take home, that everything that happens in fulfillment of God's plan to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I put together a little outline. Again, I doubt that we'll get past the first point, but the first thing is God has a purpose for his children, verse 28. Then what that purpose is, verse 29. How that purpose is realized, verse 30. And finally, the conclusion in verse 31. So first of all, though, God has a purpose for his children, verse 28. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So first of all, notice that Paul's going to be speaking of things that we know. It doesn't say in all likelihood, certainly hope, but we know these things. We know these things, and we know that God is at work. All things are working together for good. Or God causes all things to work together for good, as some of your Bibles will say, if you have one based on the critical text. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that God works all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, all things without qualification. And now we see that he's working all things for our good. He's speaking here again of the providence of God. God's ordering and governing all things according to his plans and purposes. The word providence comes from a Latin word, providentia. The word pro means before. Videntia means to see. We get our word video from that word, videntia. It literally means to see before, to see beforehand. But it has a much fuller meaning biblically, a much more richer meaning theologically than mere foresight and mere foreknowledge. Our words provision, our words provide, also come from the same roots, literally to see before. But we know they mean more than that. Provision or to provide means to see what's coming and to plan ahead for it, and to supply what is necessary for it. Joseph, when his brothers came to Egypt during the famine, he said, bring my family back, I'll provide for you. That's what he's talking about. God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, to know there was 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine coming, and he was able to provide for Egypt. He was able to provide for many other people, including his own family, through that. The New Testament says that if a man won't provide for his own family, and especially of those of his own house. He's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So it's more than seeing ahead. It's looking ahead, planning for what's ahead, preparing for what's ahead. But it goes even further than that. When Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide the lamb for you. So many things have to fit together and work together to fulfill that. Theologically, it's come to mean more than that. I like Louis Burkhoff's definition. To me, it was the shortest and simplest. It says, providence is the continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all of his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed ends. Again, I'll read it again. He says, it's the continued exercise of God's energy. God is applying his energy, his power. And in so doing, he preserves everything he has created. He keeps it in existence, keeps it going. He's operative in everything that comes to pass. And that's something that even as Christians, we don't even seem to realize in our day. We seem to think, we'll talk about it more later, but the universe is just this big machine rolling along, and God sort of lets it go, and he kind of governs the big ship in its direction, but he's not intimately involved in every little thing that happens. That's not the biblical way of at all. God is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and he directs all things to their appointed end. Now, he said that providence means to see before. God does have foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning, the scripture says. And he also has a plan and a purpose for his creation. It's more than just seeing what's ahead. God knows all things. He knows the future, and he has a plan that he is working. And he is actually working his plan out. He doesn't make plans as he goes. And the scripture says that God is all-knowing and infinitely wise. If God knows everything and he's infinitely wise, he doesn't ever get new information. He doesn't have new facts, and he doesn't make mistakes in his thinking. So his plan is unchangeable. Would be no need for God to change his plan. Nothing surprises him. And because God is almighty, because he's sovereign, he's the highest authority in the universe, and because he's almighty, nothing can thwart his plans. So God has a plan, and that plan is unchangeable. And he works all things in accordance with his predetermined plan and purpose. He preserves and governs his universe to achieve his ends. And again, this is just biblical teaching. He is at work in all things generally and in all things specifically. We've talked about how God created all things. He keeps all things in existence. He preserves them. Colossians 1 says, he's before all things, and in him all things are held together. The universe doesn't exist now under its own power that God has put into motion, and so now it's just chugging along according to its own power. No, the universe's very existence is continually held in its existence, in being, by God's power, by God's almighty power. Nothing could stay into existence apart from God except God. God alone is self-existent. He alone has the power of being within himself. Hebrews 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so the entire universe, the scripture says, billions of stars from what the scientist tells, billions and billions of stars. The sun is just one of them. All things are held into existence by him and are under his governance, under his rule, serving his purposes. And yet the scripture says he's involved in the minutest details. Jesus said that a single bird cannot fall to the ground apart from God's will. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6, the Son of God says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Listen to John Gill's comment on this verse. He says, a single sparrow, a bird of little value and worth, is taken notice and care of by him. It has its life from him and is provided for with food by him and is under his protection. Nor does he ever forget it, nor can anything be done to it without his permission. It cannot be struck so as to fall, as to cause it to fall on the ground or be taken in a snare or be killed in any shape without the knowledge of God. When I was a kid, and I didn't respect life like I've learned to since. I used to take my BB gun and shoot birds off the telephone wire just for fun, just to do it. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it now. But the fact is, God could have prevented me every single time from doing that. He could have struck me dead. He could have made it fly away. He had all kinds of things he could have done. God allowed that to happen, and he has a purpose in it. But not even one bird can fall to the ground apart from God allowing that to happen. John Gill continues, he says, his providence reaches to the minutest creatures and things, and much more than to rational creatures, to men, and still more to his dear children, ministers and apostles. So the providential care of God. Then in Luke 12:7, Jesus says, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God's foreknowledge, God's plan is working all things. We see all three aspects of this in Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. It's the word of God. John MacArthur says the providence of God in his mind is more amazing than the miracles that God does. Because in a miracle, God just intervenes in the world and does a wonder, something that only God can do, and he achieves his purposes. Where in providence, God takes all the decisions, all the choices we make freely as his creatures, everything that happens in this world, and he weaves it and causes it to fulfill his purposes. It's an amazing thing that he could take all of our choices, all of our decisions, everything we do, and use it for his purposes. Think of God answering a prayer for rain, and he answers it on a Tuesday afternoon. Now God could, and if he wants to just work a miracle, he could just bring the rain. But what if God, in his providence, chose to use everything that's involved in that and cause it to rain on a Tuesday? It's mind-boggling. God's mind is so infinitely above our mind. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing. So in general, all things, God works. You ask, well, we think of the tragedies that take place in life. Plane crashes, wrecks, things that happen to us, bad things that happen. And you have to ask, if God is all-powerful, could God have prevented it? Could God have prevented the murders we saw on the news yesterday? Certainly he could. Could God prevent cancer? God can prevent anything he wants to. But God allows things to take place. So the next question is God good? To ask it is to answer it. If you're a Christian, obviously God is good, and he must have a good purpose in everything that takes place. What about people? You know, I've thought for years about this whole thing of predestination and free will and on. One thing we know is this. God, knowing the end from the beginning, knows what people are going to do. Listen, I don't think God predestined anybody for destruction, but God did know what would happen. And God still chose to create people knowing that they would reject his love and send themselves to hell. And he has a good purpose in that. He has a good reason for that. We don't know what all of his purposes are. But God is sovereign over all things, and nothing can happen apart from his will without him allowing it. And he gives us choice. We reject his love or we accept it. But God knew beforehand, and he created people beforehand knowing what they would do. And he works all things, everything, for a good purpose and for his glory. Some things, and notice also Paul doesn't say all things, he doesn't say all things are good that happens. All things are not good that happens, and evil is evil, but God works all things together for good. God hates evil, he judges evil, he holds people responsible for the evil they commit, but he allows it for his purposes, and he brings good out of it. The most noteworthy example that's brought up is Joseph and his brothers. His brothers envied Joseph for his, his dad's favor. His dad favored him, and then Joseph starts having these dreams of them bowing down to him. And he, for whatever reason, tells his brothers about these dreams, and they hate him even more, and they sell him off into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but they sell him off into slavery. He goes off into Egypt, and then through all kinds of wild roller coaster ride of a life, he ends up as Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he is providing for Egypt. And then his brothers come, and Joseph reveals himself to them eventually. This intriguing story brings his family to Egypt, and then after Jacob dies, his dad dies, his brothers are scared, and they're thinking, now he's gonna pay us back for selling him into slavery. And Joseph doesn't let them off the hook and say, it wasn't that bad. He says, no, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. What the very same event, what you intended for it was evil, selling me into slavery. God intended it for good. More than God allowing, God in some sense was working through that. In Genesis 45:8, he goes so far as to say, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And there's more involved here than just saving the people from the famine. His great-great-grandfather Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, God said that he told Abram, know for certain that your offspring are going to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And then I'll bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. But he says, it'll be in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God's giving this group of people time to repent, and the day is going to come when I'll use you as my instrument of judgment, the nation of Israel. But know for certain that you guys are going to be slaves in Egypt. And God used Joseph being sold into slavery to ultimately bring just the budding nation of Israel into Egypt. And then hundreds of years later, he would fulfill what he told Abraham through Moses. But God is working in all those things to fulfill his purposes. It was all part of his eternal plan of redemption, preparing for the Savior's coming. Now, when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, there was intentionality involved. There was dual intentionality. They did what they did in the same event. They were working of their own free will. Nobody made them do it. Their intent was evil, and God hates evil and never excuses it. But God was at work, and he overrode their act, their evil act, and he turned it and used it for his good, for Joseph's good, for Egypt's good, and even the good of Joseph's brothers. Again, Joseph didn't let his brothers off the hook, and neither did God. What they did was truly evil, and they had evil intentions in it, but God used it for good. He used it for good. The word used to describe what goes on when God works through human decisions to achieve his purposes is the word concurrence. And it comes from another Latin word, and two words that mean to run together. And to me, the best illustration I've heard of it was, you think of two rivers, and you've got one river running this way and one river running this way, and they meet and form one river. They're heading in the same direction. They're heading to the same destiny, but these two rivers are flowing together. God uses our decisions that we freely make, and he twists and he shapes them, I should say, and uses them to fulfill his purposes in history. We see it in Judas also. You see it in his life. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, the night before his crucifixion, he said, he who is, they're eating together, and he says, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Speaking of Judas, he says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So Judas was responsible for his own actions, but God used his actions to fulfill his predestined purposes. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told the men of Israel, speaking of Jesus, said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, or the ESV puts it, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it was God's definite plan, he says, but you guys are responsible for your wicked deed in crucifying the Son of God. And even Satan, we see this in the book of Job, the devil himself can only do what God allows. And while the devil's intent is always evil, God will use it for his own purposes. He'll use even that. Remember, Jesus told Peter, he didn't say Satan's going to sift you like wheat, Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. And when you've been restored, strengthen your brethren. Satan had to get permission to sift Peter like wheat. He has to get permission from God to do anything. It's been said that the devil's in the details, but he can only do what God allows him to do to fulfill his purposes. God is infinitely in the details and ultimately in the details, and he's sovereign over the details. Martin Luther said that the devil is God's devil. He can only do what God allows. And the providence of God, and this is one thing I've learned not too long ago, it used to be so prominent in people's thinking that the word providence was used as a substitute for the word of God. People would say, my life's in the hands of providence. As providence would have it, providence is guiding me, things like that, because it was so to the forefront of people's minds. And it's not so anymore, not even in the church. We don't really think, I mean, people will say good luck to each other as if there's any power in luck. Providence is not as prominent in our thinking as it once was. And I know we're taking a lot of time on this, but to me it's just very, very important that we lay a foundation of this before we go further into Romans. But one of the biggest errors in modern times, even in the church, I think, is the idea that God created the universe and put these laws of nature into effect and then sort of just left it to go. That's what deism taught. And around the time of the founding of the century, a very short period of time, the deism lasted, but it had a very profound and lasting impact even to our day. There's that kind of thinking. Or within the Christian church that, yeah, God's created it and he upholds it and he's kind of moving things along, but he's not actively involved in everything. No, God is actively involved in everything. He has a purpose. There's no such thing as wasting time on God's agenda. We waste time, but God doesn't waste time. Everything has a purpose. And of course, in our day, it's even worse than that. The universe just came into existence, a big bang out of nothing. First there was nothing, and now there's something, and there's all these laws that have fallen into place. And that's what you see. There's just forces at work. Don't you Christians understand? We know too much about the world now to believe in any kind of causal power apart from what's going on, what we see in the laws of nature. But no, we recognize that there's laws of nature in the sense that we observe cause and effect things, and these bring about the same results over and over. And we see there are forces at work. You drop rocks off bridges. Every time we observe it, they fall into the water. They don't go up into the clouds. And scientists make their observations and they say, no, there are laws of gravity. There's things that take place. There's forces out there. There's a force of gravity. There's electromagnetic forces. There's four forces, primary forces working against each other in the world. All these things. And we say, yeah, but these things are merely God's normal, customary way of operating his universe. We recognize that there are things with power in them. You get up, you walk, you do things. People do things. There's these different forces, electromagnetic forces, and different things that take place. But all those things are secondary. There's demons. There's angels. So they exert power. All that power comes from God. He's the source. Every power, everything we have is derived from God. Every power in the universe is derived from God and dependent upon him. Paul said this way in Acts chapter 17 to the philosophers on Mars Hill. The great mysteries we're told of philosophy back then are still the same mysteries now. Life, movement, motion, and being, existence. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything is derived from God. Our existence, our power, our ability to do anything is derived from God. And the laws of nature is just God's customary way of working his universe. So So back to Ephesians 1:11, we can say that in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, kings, presidents, nations rising and falling, forces of nature, motions of the heavenly bodies, lives of people, all things are being directed by the providential hand of God. Yet God doesn't violate the wills of the creature. We do what we want to do, and we do what we want to do when we want to do it as much as we're able. But God works all things out. And so verse 28, we can know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Many things we don't understand, but God has given us a lot of things that we do understand. He's in control of all things. He reigns over all things, and he is able to make everything work together for good to those who love him. And very specifically, in every detail, God is working all things together for our good as Christians. We may not understand how all those things work together, but that they do, there can be no doubt. And you know how it is. Monday, life can seem hopeless with no way out. And by Tuesday, you're dancing for joy. You just had no idea God was going to do that. And there's times where you pray and nothing seems to happen and nothing seems to happen. And then God makes something happen. But all things, he's working together for our good. And we see it even in this life, but ultimately in the next life. And I kind of want to conclude with this. If God's joy is our strength, then it's very important for us to understand that not just generally, but in all things, God is working for our good ultimately. And that also means the mundane things of life, the day-to-day stuff that we don't think is very important, can be very important if we do it for the glory of God. If we're doing those things out of love for God and to try to represent him properly in the world, loving him and doing what he commands, there's purpose in those things. And that should give us great comfort and great encouragement and great assurance. And it will increase our joy to think about it, and it will give us strength as we walk through this present world to really be understanding, thinking about, and praying about, and praising God for the fact that all things work together for our good. Notice that God causes all things to work together for good, not for everyone, but for a specific group. The group is the called he's talking about. All things work together for good for the called. That is for Christians. All things work together for good to Christians. How do we know if we're the called? The called are defined by this, that they love God. Those who love God, those are the called according to his purpose. That's Christian. So the obvious question for each of us is, do you love God? Are you really a Christian? Does Christ live in you? If you do, you can know that all things are working together for your good. And if not, you can come to him immediately. You can come to him today, and you can become his. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He says he loved the world so much. If you're part of the world, that means God loved you. And he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 22:17 says, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Scripture says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Scripture says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So come to him today, and you'll find too that you've been predestined according to God's purpose. God does have a purpose for his children. And I think that's point one. And when I was looking at this morning, I knew I would have to go pretty fast through the other three. And Howard and I were talking about a couple things on the phone, and I thought that would not do justice to these passages. And there are different ways that people understand these passages, and they're so foundational to everything that follows that I think it would be appropriate to stop here. And God willing, next week, take up from here and finish off, perhaps even the chapter, really. So if you'll please stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality, how you work all things according to the counsel of your own will. And you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. And Lord, the things we talked about today, they're sort of philosophical, some of these things. And not trying to play theologian or anything, just trying to understand and hopefully encourage your church with your word. So I pray that you'll take the things we've talked about and help us to understand the things you have revealed. And we still are just left with a whole lot of things we don't understand, but we know that you are God, you are good, and you have a good plan for us. So Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Lord, help us to live our lives with that reality before our faces, that you're working in everything, even the mundane things of life, the day-to-day things. You're at work in those things. You're conforming us to your Son's image. You have a good purpose for us. And you will see the plan through because it's your plan. And you're the one who makes it happen. So help us to live for your glory, Lord. Bless us this week. Use us, I pray, in somebody's life to be a blessing to them. To perhaps lead somebody to know you. And bring us back next week, Lord. And just feed your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.